back there. Pull down the master a little bit so I'm not quite so loud. Because I'm loud enough. That's better. That's better. Now you're cooking with gas. Now you're cooking with gas. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, I'm going to thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said in none will honor and glorify the name of Christ, and will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about preaching. Most of you know there was a conference at Liberty Bible Church this weekend, and it was about Paul's paradigm. And my topic in that issue of Paul's paradigm was preaching. And we're going to talk a little bit about what paradigm is. A couple of you heard this message on Friday night, so, but if you did, you can take a nap, Gordon and Jane. All right. The rest of you, we're going to talk a little bit about Paul's paradigm. The topic of the conference was Paul's paradigm, preaching, pattern, power, and perseverance. All those things that were a part of Paul's ministry, all those P words. And we want to start out by defining what paradigm is. You see that word a lot now. It's become kind of the in word is paradigm. You know, what's your paradigm about this? Or we're experiencing a paradigm shift. And you know, sometimes when you hear that, you think, well, I think I know what they're talking about, but I'm not sure. So I looked up paradigm just to define it. Paradigm is an example, a model, or a pattern. In other words, it's how you model what you do. A business paradigm, for example, is the business model that you would use to build a business, how you would go about getting financing for that business, how you would find customers for that business, how you would produce your product. That model that you have, that kind of skeleton that you hang everything on, that's your paradigm. A paradigm in education, for example, is what are we going to teach about science, what are we going to teach about math? It's the model. It's the pattern that you use to run your business, to run your school, to run your local assembly, for whatever. So Paul had a paradigm, that is a model, a pattern for ministry. And it's kind of strange because when you say Paul's paradigm, and we need to follow Paul's paradigm, in a very real sense, Paul is our paradigm. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is Paul himself and what he did that is our paradigm. So when you say, what is our paradigm for ministry, we need to follow Paul's paradigm, well, we really just follow Paul. He is the paradigm. 1 Timothy chapter 1, for example, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I serve as a pattern to them which hereafter should believe. I am the pattern, and my salvation and my call to ministry and what I'm doing is the pattern that you follow. Look to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul says, you have us, that is him and those that were ministering with him, for an ensample. We are the pattern. You follow us and mark us as your pattern, as your example. To 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And in that passage, you really find out exactly what Paul means by him being the pattern. You have to be careful. Paul is not saying that we are to worship him, that he is to be the focus of our worship. What he's saying is, you follow me as I also follow Christ. You be a follower of me as I also am of Christ. I'm following Christ, and I am your pattern, your example of how to follow Christ. So if you follow Christ in the way that I follow Christ, then you'll be following Christ the proper way. I give you the pattern, I give you the example of how to follow Christ, of how to minister in the name of Christ, of how to operate and relate to him in the dispensation of grace. So Paul is the paradigm. And paradigm is one of those words that doesn't look anything like it sounds. It's, you know, it looks like paradigm, and that's when I first saw it, you know, a paradigms, where I come from, that's two shovels, you know, a paradigms. You put a shovel in each hand, it's paradigms, and so I didn't know, I have any idea what paradigm was, and I looked it up, and I said, oh, it's not a paradigms, it's a paradigms, it's 20 cents. So then, I still didn't know what it was, so anyhow, I had to read the definition. So I read the definition, and now I know what it is. It's a pattern. It's a model. It's the way you do. It's the way you set about doing something. And Paul's paradigm, in a very real sense, he is the paradigm. He is the pattern in his salvation and in his ministry and in the way he relates to Jesus Christ. We follow him as our pattern, as our example. Now, one of the things that Paul does, if we're going to follow him as our paradigm, one of the things that he does is preach. And Paul talks about himself being a preacher. And of course, you're a preacher because you preach. That passage that we read as we started, Paul says, God stood by me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. And by that time, Paul had gotten into his ministry where he didn't have to say what he was preaching. Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit about what Paul preached, but today we're just talking about the act of preaching. But Paul just says, by me the preaching was fully known. So by the end of his ministry, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, the preaching, what he is preaching, the content of his message is so well known that all he has to say is the preaching. The preaching was fully known. And people understood what it was that Paul preached. So, now if Paul is a preacher, in fact, let's get some verses to look at that. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if part of Paul's paradigm, 1 Timothy 2, is that he is a preacher and that he is preaching, then we need to understand, and if we're supposed to follow that paradigm, follow him as our example, we need to understand what it is to preach and what a preacher does. You know, when I got assigned this, when Dave assigned me this topic for the conference, I sort of didn't know, you know, well, how do you preach about preaching? Am I supposed to preach about preaching, or am I just supposed to stand up and preach and then say, see, this is it. This is what preaching is. But you can see in Scripture definitions of what preaching is and get an idea of what it is. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice Paul says there, I am a preacher, I am an apostle, and I am a teacher. He separates preaching and teaching. If you look over to 2 Timothy, he's going to do the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, and I'm a teacher. Now, we're not focusing so much on apostle, that called out one. That's a unique office that Paul had. But I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. Now, the dictionary defines preacher or preach this way. It is to advocate in speech or writing, to proclaim or make known by sermon, to discourse on the gospel way of salvation and exhort to repentance, to discourse on evangelical truths and exhort to a belief of them and acceptance of the terms of salvation. Now listen to that. It is to exhort, to discourse on evangelical truth and to exhort to believe that truth. So here's the distinction between teaching and preaching. Teaching is the discourse on truth. Here's what truth is. Preaching is the exhortation to believe it. You might have heard me say or heard others say at times, you should preach for a verdict. When you preach, you're not just, it's not just like a college professor giving out facts. Da, 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 da. When you preach, you're trying to get people to make a decision about something, to do something, to commit to something, to reject something, whatever the case might be. Go over to Colossians and look at what Paul says here in Colossians, and you kind of see the distinction in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. To whom God would make known, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So Paul said, talking about Christ, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So there you see the two. We're preaching and we're teaching. We're teaching in all wisdom. Teaching is the impartation of wisdom, the impartation of truth. Whom we preach, warning. Preaching is warning every man. You need to make a decision about Christ and warning of the judgment to come if you don't make the right decision. It's sort of this way. When we say you preach for a verdict, you preach for a decision. If you've ever been in a courtroom or watched a courtroom on TV or something, there's two parts of an attorney's responsibility in a trial. The first part is to present the jury with all the facts of the case. That's when they get the witnesses on the stand. Where were you, Martin Baroner, at 8:32 on, December the 13th, 1963? Tell me quick. Church, okay, there you go. He must be innocent. He must be innocent. That's getting the facts out on the table. That's teaching the jury, here are the facts. Whether that's introducing some kind of items into evidence or getting the witnesses on the stand, getting them to testify, that's the teaching part. Here's all the facts about the case that you need to know. Then the second part of the attorney's job is, at the end of the case, they have what they call the closing argument. And that's when he takes all those facts that have been presented to the jury, all that evidence, and he stands before the jury and he says, now based on this evidence, I want you to find Martin Baroner guilty of being at church on whatever date that was that I said. Or I want you to find him not guilty. That's now he's quit teaching and he started preaching to the jury. Because now he's not just putting facts out there, this is what happened. He is saying, I want you to reach a verdict based on what happened. I've given you all the facts, I've presented the evidence, I've presented all the witnesses, and now, Mr. and Miss Jury people, I want you to decide in favor of my client, either way, whoever he's representing, whichever it happens to be. So that's kind of the difference between when we say preach for a verdict, it's that closing argument. So what we do here Sunday morning, what the men stand up and do, is teaching and preaching. And that's why Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and a teacher. Because you present facts, you present the evidence from God's word, and then once the evidence is presented, you say, now reach a decision. What is your verdict based upon this? How are you going to respond to this information that's been presented? And that's what preaching is, to call for that verdict. It's like when Elijah stood up in the Old Testament and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, then worship him. And if Baal be God, then worship him. But decide. You can't sit on the fence all your life. You get bad hemorrhoids if you do that. So decide what you're going to do. You're either going to worship Jehovah or you're going to worship Baal. Get off the fence. That's what preaching is. Preaching encourages you, get off the fence. Make a decision about this. Now, preaching, we say that it's Paul's paradigm, and it is. We're going to see that in a minute here. But preaching has been done all through the Scripture. It is done more, when you get to Paul's ministry, if you just take a concordance and look up preach, preaching, preached, preacher, all the words related to it, you'll find that in the last part of the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles, it's more than anywhere in this. There is an outbreak of preaching when you get to Paul's ministry. There had been preaching before, but when you get to Paul, it just goes crazy with preaching. But it was there before, so we need to look at it to see, well, what is preaching doing? And keep in mind this idea that when someone is preaching, it is because they're trying to motivate, to admonish, to encourage someone to a decision. Preaching for a verdict. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you think about preachers in the Old Testament, the first person that you should think of is Solomon. Because in your Bible, when you get there to the book of Ecclesiastes, most of you probably, it says Ecclesiastes, and then under that it says, or what? The preacher. Ecclesiastes, the preacher. And it's called the preacher because somebody's preaching, verse 1, chapter 1, the words of who? The preacher. So, Ecclesiastes is a preacher preaching. Who was the preacher? Well, he's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he is King Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So Solomon is going to preach. He's preaching. And the first thing he's going to do, the first thing a preacher does is teach the facts. And Solomon is going to teach the facts as he has observed them. Down in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So that's seek and search out by wisdom. That's the evidence. That's the facts. I wanted to understand. I want to understand all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God giveth to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. That is, I've seen all the evidence, I've listened to all the witnesses, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, based on the evidence that I've seen and that I'm going to present to you in the book of Ecclesiastes, I ask you to conclude that all of man's existence is vanity. That's what the preacher's doing. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's just one mournful thing after another. You know, well, look at this. Oh, my. Well, look at this. Oh, my. Well, look at this. Oh, my. And it's just vanity, 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 vanity. And he's presenting the evidence. Here is vanity. But then he gets to the end. So the first conclusion the preacher wants you to draw is man's existence is vanity. One generation passeth away, another cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The waters, the rivers run into the sea, but the sea is not full. From whence they came, they return again, and on and on and on and on. It's just all vanity. It doesn't mean anything. So that's the first conclusion. I want you to conclude, Solomon says, that man's existence is vain, and here's the evidence for that. But you get to the end, verse 8 of chapter 12. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He repeats his conclusion again. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Even though all of life is vain, I'm going to still teach you knowledge, Solomon says. The preacher was wise and he taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Those proverbs that Solomon set in order, where would you find them? Wow. Isn't Bible study just so hard? Where would you find Solomon's proverbs? Proverbs. Oh, wow. Okay, good. See? The words, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I would submit to you in my closing statement that I have demonstrated conclusively that the existence of mankind apart from God is an existence of vanity and meaninglessness and purposelessness. And I have continued to present information to show you that truth. And I have given you truth from God that allows you to escape that vanity. And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, my admonition to you is reject vanity, fear God, keep His commandments, and that is your whole duty. I rest my case. That's what Solomon is doing. Solomon is that attorney making the argument that existence is vain apart from God and His truth. That's his argument. And that's why he's called the preacher. He doesn't just present all this information about how vain life is. He presents this information and then he says, now based on what I've presented, here's what you should do. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the preaching part. That's the preaching part. Some people will say, well, you know, when you start preaching is when you start meddling, because you're encouraging people. Then you're saying, okay, you have to decide. You're not just saying, hey, here's some information. You're saying, here's some information, and what are you going to do with that information? And that's what Solomon does. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Go to the book of Jonah. Jonah. It's in that part of your Bible that all sticks together because you never go there, okay? That's you get in the middle of that part that's sticking all together, then you'll find Jonah, all right? Amos, Micah, Jonah, along in there. Obadiah. Obadiah comes before Jonah, actually. Then Jonah, then Micah. Jonah chapter 3. Everybody knows the story of Jonah, what he did, but it's a good story to illustrate what preaching is. Jonah was called by God to go preach to Nineveh, that Nineveh might repent. Jonah said, no, I won't go. He went down and got on the boat to flee from God. He got thrown overboard. The fish ate him, spit him up on dry ground. We know, okay? But chapter 3, the story, it starts to get interesting, because once Jonah got spit up on dry ground, verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And I've always thought, you know, now I wonder if it ever entered Jonah's mind, the second time God came, you know, after the first time and the fish and all of that, and the second time God says, okay, Jonah, now go preach to Nineveh. I wonder if just for a second Jonah thought, no, I'm not going to. So what are you going to send to eat me this time? But no, he didn't. He said, okay, I'll go. This time, I learned my lesson. 40 days in the belly of the fish, I'm good. I'm going. So he goes in verse 3. So Jonah arose. And notice what he's supposed to go to do. Verse 2. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. You're going there to preach, which means you're going there to get a verdict. Verse 3. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Noah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Or Jonah, Noah. Oh, man. Jonah, that's all water, you know. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the preaching that God told him to preach is Nineveh has got 40 days to repent. And if you don't repent in 40 days, judgment will come. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Did Jonah get a verdict from Nineveh? Yeah, he did. He came to preach for a verdict and he got the verdict. Now, we're not taking time to get into it this morning, but the really sad part is when he got the right verdict, then he was mad that they had repented, which makes no sense, but that's he was mad that they had repented because I guess he wanted God to kill him. I don't know. But the point is, Jonah didn't go there just to say, hey, in 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. Just wanted you to know. Just saying. Just wanted you to know. He went there to say, in 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. Therefore, you need to repent. You need to make a decision. You can stay like you are and get destroyed, or you can repent, and perhaps God will turn from the evil that he was going to do to you. And Jonah preached, and he got the verdict. They repented. Go to the book of Matthew just for a second, chapter 12. Just to pick up a verse in the New Testament that refers back to this. Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, Matthew 12:41, with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against the generation of Christ's day because when Jonah came and preached to Nineveh, they repented. And there's a greater one than Jonah there preaching to them, and they would not repent. They would not repent at the preaching of Christ. But Jonah preached and they repented. He preached for the verdict. He got the decision. Back to the book of Nehemiah. If you wanted to pick a verse that would sort of define preaching and teaching, back here in the book of Nehemiah. And again, Nehemiah is written at a time, Ezra and Nehemiah, when a remnant is being called out of captivity. Israel is taken captive in Babylon. There's a remnant being called out of captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah are preaching to those people. They're encouraging them to make a decision again. Follow God. Follow Jehovah. Nehemiah chapter 1, or 8 rather, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. He read from morning until midday in the law of God. He just stood and read the law from morning until midday. How long would you stay here if I just came in, opened up a Genesis, and started reading? I didn't say a word, just said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we start at 8 o'clock in the morning, and now it's lunchtime, and I can smell Pacifico's bacon bread over there, and I got to go. They stood from morning till midday and listened to him read the law of God. So as he reads the law of God, look down to verse 8 of chapter 8, Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now there's preaching and teaching. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly. So here's the information. And they gave the sense. That's what that prosecuting attorney does. He takes all those facts and he presents them in a way that supports his case. And they cause them to understand the reading. And he says, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, now do you understand why my client is innocent? And you see the people respond, verse 13, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. We should build these booths, make tabernacles, live in these booths, or dwell in these booths. Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and upon their courts and upon the courts of the house of God and the street of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. So every one did what God said. They found in the law, hey, God said make booths. Hey, let's go make booths. You read on in here, they found in the book of the law where it says, you can't have a Gentile wife. And you know what they did? They kicked out their Gentile wives. There they go. Because what's happening is that Ezra and Nehemiah are not just teaching them. They don't just take the book of the law of God and say, hey, look, here's a place where it says we should make booths. Hey, look, here's a place where it says we shouldn't have Gentile wives. Oh, well, that's nice. They read it, they present it, and then they say, okay, Israel, make a decision. If we're supposed to have booths, then what should we do? Build booths. If we're not supposed to have Gentile wives, then what should we do? Get rid of the Gentile wives. They preach for a verdict. Go to the book of Matthew. So you see some of that teaching in the Old Testament, or preaching rather, in the Old Testament. The next time you really see preaching come about is when the kingdom is presented. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, his 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist doing what? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He comes preaching the kingdom of God, and the message of the kingdom of God is repent. John comes preaching, and what he's preaching is repent. You've got to take an action. You've got to do something. There's a verdict here that you have to reach, and you have to repent. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and what's he preach? Repent. You turn over to Matthew chapter 10, he sends out his apostles, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus Christ and his apostles went out, they are preaching, 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 repent, repent, repent. You got to make a decision, Israel. God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. If you want to be a true child of Abraham, you need to decide. You need to make a decision. And in that presentation of the kingdom, you see preaching, encouraging to make a decision. Turn to the book of Galatians, and then you come to Paul. And as I said, you see that preaching, and what I was trying to illustrate to you there with those passages, Old Testament passages and kingdom passages that we looked at, is that when you see preaching referenced in the Old Testament and in the kingdom, it's at times when God is encouraging someone to make a decision. It's when Jonah is going to Nineveh saying, You got to repent, people. You got 40 days left. You better decide. It's when Solomon has looked at all the vanity of life and said, people, you got to decide. Are you going to follow the vanity of this life, or are you going to fear God and keep His commandments? It's when Ezra and Nehemiah are calling back that remnant out of captivity, and they say, you got to decide. This is the law of God. We're either going to follow it or not. But you have to decide. It's when Jesus Christ and the apostles go forth to that backslidden, hard-hearted nation and say, people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You better repent or it's going to burn you up. When Paul comes on the scene, from the very beginning, he is preaching for a verdict. He is telling men, all men, everywhere, you need to make a decision. Now, we're going to talk next week about what the decision is and what he's preaching. But here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Down in verse 11 of Galatians 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Paul is ordained to preach the gospel. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word. How? Through preaching. God promised something in eternity past before the world began, promised eternal life. He's manifesting it now, and the way that he's manifesting it now is through preaching. Which is committed unto me. The preaching is committed to Paul. That's why at the end of his life he said, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Because the preaching is what was committed to him. And he says at the end of his life, the preaching is fully known. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Down in verse 20, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish what? Foolishness. Down in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. But I'm preaching. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power. Paul's preaching. That's what he came to do. He came to preach. Next week we'll look at exactly what he preached, but part of his paradigm is preaching. Demanding a verdict. Go back to the book of Acts, and I want to just do a little exercise here in the book of Acts. It's just kind of rapid fire verses, just to illustrate how prominent preaching becomes when you get to Paul. So just take the book of Acts, go to Acts 13, and we'll start there. And just as you go through, we're just going to get these verses, just read them real quickly without comment, and emphasize the word. Acts chapter 13, verse number 5. Acts 13, 5. So they being... Acts 13, 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. They preached the word of God in synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Go down to verse 38 of chapter 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Down to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Go over to chapter 14 and verse 6. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Go down to verse number 20 of chapter 14. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Go down to verse number 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Look down to chapter 15, verse number 35. 15, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Look to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Down to verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Look at verse 13 of chapter 17. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Look in verse 18. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Look over in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 7 of chapter 20. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. Look down in verse number 22 of chapter 20. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Go to chapter 28 and verse number 30. And Paul dwelt two whole years, chapter 28, verse 30. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What did Paul do with his life? He preached. I mean, you can't go through that and say, I don't think Paul thought much of preaching. You just look at what Paul did. Look at his apostolic ministry and the end of the book of Acts. Look at how he opens the first epistle you get to, the epistle to the church at Romans. He says, Rome, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Part of Paul's paradigm is that he preached. That is, he presented information, he taught the facts, but then he demanded a verdict. What are you going to do with these facts? What are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with this information? He demanded a verdict. And that's what preaching is. Our paradigm should be what Paul's paradigm was. Our paradigm should be, in fact, one last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul takes this instruction and he's ready to die, he's going to pass instruction on to Timothy, his son in the faith. which in turn gets passed on to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. What are the next three words? Preach the word. So what's he want us to do? Preach. So Paul's paradigm, his model, his pattern was to preach, to demand a verdict. And he takes that pattern and he says to us, you see how I preached? You preach. Preach the word. So the very act of preaching, of demanding a verdict, is our paradigm, is our pattern. The next thing you need to ask, though, is what did Paul preach? Okay, he preached, he demanded a verdict, but I can demand a verdict about anything. I can demand you to believe anything. But what was it that was at the heart? What is the paradigm of what he preached? And next week we'll talk about that and look at that. The content of his preaching. Today, Paul was a preacher, and we are to be preachers. We are to demand a verdict. And next week, what is the verdict that we seek from mankind? And we'll talk about that more. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the preaching might have been fully known in the name of Jesus Christ, honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.